I encourage you now to pick up a copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our sermon text this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Give your careful attention now to the Word of God. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word to us this morning. Let's pray for his blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, as we were reminded just last week, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, we pray that you would work through your word profitably in our midst this morning. Father, that where it's needed, you would teach us. Where it's needed, you would reprove us. Where it's needed, you would correct us. And where it's needed, you would instruct us in righteousness. Lord, work in each one of us according to your perfect wisdom through your powerful word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Why in the world does the church exist? What is the church good for? Maybe some of you are already asking that question. Maybe you're new to the church and you're wondering, why should I be here? Or maybe you've been in the church for a long time and you're thinking, you know, maybe I could find something better to do with my Sundays. On the other hand, maybe many of us have never thought to ask that question. Church is just what we do. We're here all the time. This is our community. This is where we serve. Of course, the church is just here, and I'll be in it. Let me encourage you this morning to take this question seriously. What good is the church? I want to encourage you to think about this question because the world is raising it all around us. You need to be equipped with an answer to this question. People tend to think that we can take care of all the needs of our world through other means. We have schools, we have hospitals, we have psychologists, we have government. Why do we need the church? Well, what we'll see this morning is that only the church can touch not just on the symptoms, but on the disease itself. Only the church can address the real problem that lies at the heart of all the other problems. The cause of all sickness, the cause of all crime, the cause of our sorrows. Only the church has an answer for the cause of our feeling like we are just out of place and out of sync with this world that God has made. God's word this morning shows us clearly what only the church will do, and therefore what must always be at the center of the church's mission. Now, this command at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 4 is at the center. The book of 2 Timothy has, in many ways, been building up to this crescendo. Here in these verses, suddenly there's this urgent flood of 9 commands, urgent exhortations given to Timothy. It's in light of all that has been said up to this point. And after this passage, Paul will conclude with more personal specific notes. This is the culminating exhortation, the central call of the book of 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. That is at the beginning, at the center of the mission of the church in this world. Because this passage shows us, and this is what we need to see together, that what the world needs most is the preaching of God's word. What the world needs most is the preaching of the word. Well, this morning, we're going to see from this passage three reasons why we need to preach the word, why we as a church should be devoted to the preaching of the word. Three reasons. First, because God is near. Second, because the command is clear. And third, because we all have itching ears. So first of all then, we must preach the word because God is near. Now, we realize, I understand, people don't want to hear preaching. People don't want preachers, real preaching that proclaims the living word of God and calls us as sinners to respond. It's unwelcome in our world. To be a preacher nowadays is not to be greeted with respect. It's to be greeted with suspicion. This has been a pattern that's been growing for centuries. Read the books, the literature, watch the movies from hundreds of years leading up to this point. And every time a preacher shows up, they may be a nice person or a mean person. They might be well-intentioned or malicious. They might be despised or beloved, but the one thing they always are is useless. Preachers always show up as useless. And I'm afraid that that thinking that has been hammered at us by our culture has now seeped into the church. That we think that preaching is a relic of an earlier time, that it's not really that useful, and the real ministry of the church happens elsewhere. Now, I know this. We all know this. So why do we, at Northwoods, why does God's church keep preaching the word? The answer begins, doesn't it, with the presence of God himself. You see how Scripture emphasizes the weight of this charge by reminding us that God is near. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, initially we're reminded here that God himself is always near. God is always near. He charges Timothy before God. We live always in the presence of God. We've said again and again as we've gone through 2 Timothy, God has not left the building. He is present in his church. He is always there. And so the charge that's given to Timothy is set before God, reminding him, God is here in the midst of the church. This truth, this realization, it sets us free from being afraid of what people think of us. Knowing that God is near frees us from the fear of men. And so as we who live always in the presence of God, we who to God must give account, want to think about the ministry of the church, it has to be centered on what God himself wants. We want to do what God wants in the church as those who live in the presence of God. And how do we know? How do we know what God wants? As we saw last week, we have God's word. We have the breathed out word of God in Scripture that tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves as God's people. And so we who live in the presence of God want to govern our ministry by the word of God. God is near. And so we need to take this charge seriously. But this passage goes on, and it shows us, doesn't it, that God isn't just near in the sense that God is always near, that God is present throughout his creation. it also shows us that God is near in history, that God is coming. We see this in this reminder that Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We saw in chapter 3, you may remember that at the beginning of chapter 3, we saw we now are living in the last days. And what that means is that the time in which we live will only come to an end, will only change when Christ comes in judgment, that he could come at any time and we live prepared for that coming. And we need to remember that. That's why Paul reminds Timothy of that here, that as we are tempted to fear those who would condemn us for preaching the word, who would call us to stop proclaiming the gospel, we remember that Christ's judgment is the one that we need to be concerned with, that Christ's coming is imminent. And we should not let the objections of men ever deter us from doing what Christ commands us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains how this is connected with his motivation to preach the word himself. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then he says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others that we, as God's people, knowing that Christ is coming soon, should be committed to proclaiming the word of Christ. For Christ will appear publicly, as Paul says here. He will establish the fullness of his kingdom, where all things will be done perfectly according to his will, where anything contrary to his will be cast out. And to think of judgment and the nearness of God in judgment is a solemn reality. It's sobering. God is real. Judgment is coming. This is why we take this charge that we're about to come to so seriously, because we live in the presence of God himself. And so the distaste of the world for teaching does not deter us. We keep preaching the word of God. Whenever we set out, brothers and sisters, to think about what we as Northwoods, what God's church throughout the world should do, we have to begin with this reality that Paul begins with in chapter 4, that we are God's church, that he is near, that though we all have our preferences, I do just as much as you, all of our preferences must be governed by the will of God. For Christ will come, and he will examine what we have done with his church. Are we seeking to govern his church, not according to what we think is a good idea, but according to what he commands in his word? So we have this solemn introduction that God is near, and therefore we must preach the word. So that brings us then to our second reason why we must preach the word. It's in verse 2. We must preach the word because the command is clear. The command is clear. We can't miss it. With verse 1, Paul has gotten our attention, right? He's reminded us of the somber realities of judgment that are coming. You know, it's something like, I think, a parent with a small child saying, "Look me in the eyes. Listen to what I'm saying to you," right? Paul gets our attention, says, "Take this seriously." And then he delivers this charge, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. As we said, this command is clear. It's a simple command, but we need to make sure that we're understanding it carefully. And to do that, I want to ask together four questions about this command, preach the word. Four clarifying questions. Here's the first question. What should we preach? What should we preach? Paul says, preach the word. But we realize there are lots of different words out there. Haven't we seen all through 2 Timothy that the false teachers that Timothy was opposing were all about words? They love to strive about words. They like to quarrel about words. So what words are to be preached? Well, if we go back through 2 Timothy, we can see very clearly what Paul has been building up to. Back in chapter 2, verse 9, he speaks of the word of God, which is not chained. In chapter 2, verse 15, he speaks of the word of truth. And then we just saw last week, at the end of chapter 3, he's clearly pointing Timothy to the holy scriptures, which are the word of God, which are the word of truth. So when Paul says here, preach the word, he's saying preach the scriptures. Preach the inspired word of God. That must be the subject of our preaching. That must be the subject of what I say to you week after week. Not my ideas, but the careful explanation and application of God's own word. I want to encourage you to remember, after all, that you have not called me here to preach. You have not called me here to be a minister. You have called me here to preach the word. And you have called me here to be a minister of the word. In many churches all around this world, there are those who would seek to preach and those who would seek to minister, but to do so without the word. And so this is what you must hold me to. This is what I seek to hold myself to, realizing that preaching accomplishes nothing. Preaching by itself is useless. Preaching the word is powerful, because then what is in our midst is the living and active word of God. And so we seek not just to preach, but to preach the word. So that's the first question: what should we preach? Then the second question: what is preaching? What does it mean to preach? I want to suggest that maybe this is the reason why preaching has such a bad reputation. Because most of us tend to define preaching as the thing that preachers do. Many preachers, myself included, often do a poor job of preaching. What is preaching? The word means something specific. It is not lecturing. It is not merely teaching, though it has teaching involved. It's not a vehicle for jokes or stories. Preaching is not an opportunity for me to tell you what I think about culture or politics. Preaching is tied to the work of a herald. And we don't have heralds in our culture anymore because we have newspapers and the internet, and we can get our news and we can get government proclamations that way. But you may know that in old times, right, a herald was someone who went out into the community with the announcement, with the proclamation of the word of the king, the word of the news, and said, this is what you need to know. And preaching, the word here, the verb, preach, is tied to that work, a public announcement of a message from a king. That's what preaching is. And that means I'm not preaching if I'm telling you my ideas. A herald is not to deliver his own ideas. He's to announce the message of the king. We are only preaching when we are delivering God's word. And notice also that as we ask, what is preaching? It's inherently public, right? It's a public announcement, a public proclamation. As wonderful as Bible studies are, as wonderful as counseling is, as wonderful as all these things are that we may do as the church, they are not a replacement for the public proclamation of the word of God. That's what preaching is, and it's clearly commanded here. Our third question, to clarify this, when should we preach? When should we preach? And there the answer is obvious, isn't it? We should preach as often as possible. As often as possible. He says, be ready in season and out of season, whether it's convenient for you and other people or whether it's inconvenient for you and other people. Scripture urges us to think of preaching like we think of the work of a fireman or of a mail delivery person, right? That a fireman always has to be ready, because mere minutes could be the difference between life and death. A mail carrier, right, has to always be ready to go because in that mail that person carries could be vital information that someone needs to know. So firemen, mail carriers, others need to be ready at all times. We should think of preaching in that way because preaching, after all, is a vital life and death enterprise. It's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. It's a message that people desperately need to receive. So Paul tells Timothy here, be ready no matter what. The message is that important. We should preach whenever possible. And then our fourth question, our final question here, what should come with preaching? What should accompany preaching? See, at the end of verse 2, Paul gives a number of other commands: convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. And don't these commands help to round out the picture for us? That preachers aren't just heralds. That's essential to what preaching is, but preachers are also pastors. They don't just announce the message and then leave and their job is done. Right? They remain. They are to labor to see that the word is applied to the people, reproving and rebuking them when they go astray, exhorting them, encouraging them to persevere in the faith. See, the preacher is a pastor. And that means preaching comes with patient labor to see the word applied. And I know preachers realize that it doesn't usually just take one shot to make God's word apply, right? I know that I can't just change you by preaching one sermon. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying all together to patiently, persistently be under the preaching of God's word, seeking to see it applied over time. And we do this because it's the word of God, as he said in chapter 3, that's able to make us wise for salvation. So the command is clear: preach the word. And notice as well, this is not a disposable command that was true for Paul's day, but is no longer true for ours. Hasn't he set this in the context of the coming of Christ in judgment? That preaching should fill up all the time until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. Imagine for a moment an army, a medieval army, trying to besiege a castle and conquer it. Right? And the army runs up to the door with the battering ram. And they swing that battering ram at the gate twice. And the gate doesn't fall. So they drop the battering ram and they start pounding on the door with their fists or hacking at it with their swords. And of course they don't do that. They keep pounding away with the battering ram. That is the mighty weapon that has been given to them to break down that door. The same is true with preaching. We don't throw it away and resort to our own methods, pounding on the door with our fists. We keep proclaiming the word of God. This is what the Lord has given to his church in this command. It is so clear. Preach the word. And that brings us to our third and final reason why we need to keep preaching the word. We must preach the word because we have itching ears. We have itching ears. I know it's likely to happen on the heels of a call to preaching, to be committed to the preaching of the word. We're likely to be sitting there thinking, but you don't really understand the way people are nowadays. People don't want to hear preaching. They're not interested in the preaching of the Bible. They want something different. We have to give them something different. And then we read verses 3 and 4, and we find, don't we, as is so often true, that God's word is one step ahead of us. And before we read this, notice the logic here. That little word, for. What's about to be given is a reason to preach the word, though we might often think it's a reason not to preach the word. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul knew when he wrote this, this will happen. This will happen. People will not want to hear preaching. They'll lose patience with it. And Scripture gives us here three stages, I think, of what happens when people lose patience with preaching. Three stages of turning away from the preaching of the word. And as we go through these, I encourage you to examine yourself for these things. Are we starting to go down these tracks? First stage is a distaste for sound teaching. A distaste for sound teaching. He says, they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice this doesn't even say that these are people who will never hear sound doctrine. These could be people who hear the word at first with joy, but they won't endure. They can't put up with it. They lose patience. So in chapter 3, verse 14, Scripture encouraging us to continue in what we have believed, but these people want to always advance to something new. And so they roll their eyes every time the gospel is preached. They want to go find a different preacher who will tell them something new that they've never heard before. They don't endure. They don't bear patiently with the word of exhortation. They yawn at the truth. Now, I understand that not every yawn is because you're tired of the truth. Sometimes they're my fault. But ask yourself these questions. Are you glad to persevere in sound doctrine? Are you seeking to go deeper in your knowledge of how Scripture speaks to and applies and transforms your life? Or are you bored with Scripture, seeking to put it on a shelf and go see what else is out there? Scripture warns us here, that's stage one, a distaste for sound teaching. And then there's stage two, a desire for selective teaching. A desire for selective teaching. It says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Itching ears. Do you ever feel like the preaching of the gospel just doesn't quite scratch your itch? These people are led by their desires. The standard for what they want to hear is not whether it's true according to God's word, but whether it's true according to their own feelings and experiences. I must say here, at some point in your life, dear friends, you will have to decide on this issue whether God's word is right or whether the world around you is right, because the difference could not be more pronounced. Can we trust our desires? You will have to choose which answer you will follow. The world around us is telling us all the time, be led by your heart, be led by your desires. Your desires will not lead you astray. God's word says in James chapter 1 that desire gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. Can you trust your desires? God clearly says you can't. These people want to accommodate their desires. They want to follow their desires. And so what do? They heap up for themselves teachers. What a wonderful image of just piling up teachers for yourself, climbing on top of each other, hundreds of voices that will tell you, your desires are right. Follow those desires. But you may have 100 teachers that you can quote who are telling you that your desires are right. They will never outweigh God. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. 100 teachers do not outweigh the one living and true God. But they heap up teachers for themselves who will tell them what they want to hear. And it's not hard to see the irony in that, is it? What good is a teacher who tells you what you already think? That's not a teacher. That's a trained parrot. There are teachers out there, hundreds of them, who will be happy to be a trained parrot for your desires, because you will give them money, because they scratch your itch. Beware of these people. Beware of these people, not simply because they're wrong, but because they're robbing you, not just of money either. They're robbing you of your hope. See, one of the most tragic things about what happens when we heap up teachers who tell us things according to our own desires is that we settle for far less than God offers. Our desires are for far less than God provides. You see, the gospel that we find in God's word, the truth that he gives to us, the promise that he sets before us, is beyond anything we could ever imagine, that we could ever desire. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 says, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our hearts can't comprehend the things that God has promised to us, that he would send a Savior, that the God would come in flesh, that he would die for our sins and rise from the grave, that he would unite us with him, give us eternal hope, put death to end forever. Our desires are so much weaker than that, aren't they? These people lose patience with the truth, follow their own desires, and that leads them to a third stage. They are destroyed by false teaching. If we follow our desires in the end, we'll be destroyed by it. Verse 4 says, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We'll completely abandon the truth and we'll put all of our hope in utter falsehoods. We'll be left with no salvation, enslaved all the more to our own desires. So we have three stages here that we need to watch out for and be on guard against. But I want to give you, before we move on, three encouragements, three ideas about how we avoid this spiral, this progression. How do we avoid going down this road? First, make sure that you are sitting under the preaching of God's word. God's prescription to cure itching ears is the preaching of the word. Do you see that here? Preach the word because they have itching ears. That's the solution. That's why we encourage you in this church, as much as you are able, to take full advantage of every opportunity to hear the preaching of the word. Morning and evening, week after week, we proclaim the word to you because it's what you need to hear. Make sure that you are sitting under the preaching of God's word. Second, to avoid this progression, test everything by the word of God. Test everything by the word of God. Test my preaching by that standard. Don't miss the fact, people of Northwoods, that you voted to call me here. How can you be sure that you are not heaping up teachers to suit your own desires? See, don't assume that I'm teaching you God's word because I'm telling you what you already think. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Test me by scripture and test your own desires by scripture. Have you ever come face to face with something in God's word and said, I can't believe that? We all do that from time to time. The test is never, does this sound right to me? The test is this what God's word teaches? Test everything by the word of God, and you can be confident that you are not heaping up teachers to suit your own desires. And then third, as we look at this progression towards destruction and might fear it, trust that God's word is powerful. Trust that God's word is powerful. Don't forget what we saw last week, that as scary as this progression might be, God's word is living and active. It remains as mighty as the breath by which he created the heavens. His word is able to cut through our confusion, to calm our itching ears, to lead us in the truth. So seek out the preaching of the word. Test everything by that word and trust that God's word is powerful. You see, it's all centered on this great command to preach the word. To preach the word because God is near. To preach the word because the command is clearly given. And to preach the word because we have itching ears and we need it. So then Paul in verse 5 rounds up, I think, all of these exhortations in this sort of comprehensive encouragement. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we move to a close, are you starting to see now what the church is good for? What the church is here for? What is unique about the church's mission? It's this command to preach the word. If we don't do this, no one will. At the heart of all the problems of this world is the problem of sin, right? That we are broken and alienated as rebels from God, And out of that flow all of the problems. The problems of the curse, the problems of the fall. Our fundamental problem is that we are not right with God. And salvation is found in the good news that we preach. Salvation is found in the good news that we preachers bring as heralds, an announcement not of what you must do to make yourself right with God, but an announcement of what God has done in Christ to reconcile sinners to himself. That's what this ministry, the preaching of the word, is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on to say, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what preaching is about, imploring sinners to be reconciled to God through what God has done for you on Christ's, through Christ's person and work. If we don't preach this gospel, no one will. And one final thought, and then we'll be done. Notice that this command given to the church is God's grace to the world. God insists that his church would never stop preaching the gospel by which sinners will be saved. God is insistent upon this because he desires for people to come to him through Christ. So in this pulpit and throughout Christ's church, may we not lose confidence in the preaching of God's word. May all who stand in this pulpit continually implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is a mighty calling that you have given to your church, that we would be the ones through whom your voice would come, that men like me would open our mouths, and from our mouths would come the word of God. Lord, this is a high privilege, a glorious calling. Father, may we never lose confidence, and may we never grow disobedient to this clear command from your word, to keep preaching Christ. Lord, we pray that you would make your word effective in our congregation, through our congregation. We pray that you would make it effective here in Cheyenne, through the missionaries that we support. We pray that you would make it effective throughout the world. Father, may the preachers never fall silent, for it's only through the preaching of the word that sinners can be reconciled to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.